I've been preaching a series of messages on strange ministries. And sometimes God comes to us in ways that we at first don't recognize that it's Him. Sometimes we don't ever recognize that it was Him. And the first week we talked about the ministry of failure and how there are times in our life that God allows us to fail because there is no other way to teach us what He wants to teach us. And then last week we looked at the ministry of temptation. And we saw temptation as something that we should welcome because as we conquer temptation, we are able to receive more of the blessing and the fullness of Christ. And today I want to talk to you about the ministry of trouble. Why is it that we have trouble? And what can our troubles do for us? So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And then also 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So we're going to go kind of backwards here today. 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and then 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And then back to chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. The difference between people isn't the absence of trouble, but their attitude toward it. What do you do with it? What do you do with trouble when it comes your way? One afternoon, a man was walking down a busy street. He was lost in his thought and didn't see a live high voltage wire that had fallen and was laying directly in front of him. Another man, seeing this one was about to walk on the wire, tried to yell at him and warn him of the danger, but his voice was lost in the commotion of the city. Knowing that he could never get to the man in time to save him, he picked up a large stone and threw it at the man, striking him in the chest. The impact of the stone caused great pain and forced the man to stop just one step short of placing his foot on that wire. Had it not been for the pain of the stone, the man would have died. Often it takes trouble and adversity to come into our lives to get us to realize that God wants to get our attention. God is trying to say something to us, and sometimes the only way He can get our attention is through trouble. Christians seem sometimes to think of God as a spare tire. You know, you don't really realize the spare tire is there until one day you're out on the roads and you hear this thump, thump, thump. Oh no, I have a flat tire. You pull out of the side of the road and then you begin to look for that spare tire. You know it's there somewhere. You just hope you put it back after you used it last, you know. And you get out the spare tire and you're grateful for the spare tire. And some people view God like that. The only time they're really interested in God is when they're in trouble. But God wants to serve Him when we're in trouble and when we're not in trouble. He would like us to be remindful of Him at all times. And in the life of the Christian, trouble is there to help us grow. Because in trouble, we learn truths about the Lord that we would not know otherwise. I want to bring a passage of Scripture before you today. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. I'll begin reading verses 22 through 24. And it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." It says there in verse 22 that Jesus constrained his disciples. That word constrained is an interesting one. It tells us that Jesus compelled them. He forced them to get into the boat. They were obedient to the Lord's command, and then Jesus went himself into a mountain alone to pray. So here it is. It's night. The presence of Jesus is not in the boat. The boat is in the middle of the sea, and here comes trouble. Here comes raging winds howling through the mountains, hitting the sea with a fury. The ship was being tossed about, and the disciples thought that they were in danger of death by drowning, all because of contrary winds. And Jesus is the one that forced them into the boat. In life, wind is often contrary, and it blows against us. Our sails are battered. Our little ship of existence sometimes seems threatened. We are in danger of sinking. You've all faced contrary winds. There are contrary winds of sorrow. There are contrary winds of pain. There are contrary winds of circumstance. There are contrary winds of temptation. There are contrary winds of disappointment. There are contrary winds of fear and of inferiority. We all know something about those winds, don't we? Be honest today. Have you ever felt contrary winds in your life? I think we all have. And they blow our way. The disciples feared for their lives. This storm was perhaps the worst they had ever seen. They were all experienced on the sea. But here it is, in the middle of the night, pitch black out in the sea. Would they ever see the sun rise again? They must have doubted it. If only Jesus was there. If only Jesus was there, he would be able to stand up and rebuke the winds, and he would be able to calm the raging sea. If only Jesus was there. But he wasn't there. Or was he? Verse 25 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." There is a tremendous truth that I hope the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart here. The fact that you and I may not sense the presence of Jesus does not mean that he is not there. We just might not be aware of his presence. We might just not be aware that he is really there. But I'm glad today that there is a place where we can find refuge. Regardless of your need today, there is one who stands ready and able and willing to help you through your time of trial and affliction. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ this morning, and in these verses, we can find some precious truths that will keep our hearts and that will help us during times of trial and affliction. But first of all, what do you do with trouble? There are two things that you can do with trouble. You can, first of all, bear it God's way. In Psalm 11 and verse 5, David says, "The Lord tests the righteous." The Lord tests the righteous. Therefore, when tests come into your life, it is a sign to you that God trusts you and that you are a righteous person, and he is going to allow you to be tested so that your faith can grow and your love can abound more and more. Sometimes I wish he didn't trust me so much. You know, sometimes I don't like some of the tests that I go through. But I have to know that those tests are there because the Lord is trying to teach me something. The Lord is trying to grow me. The Jews explained this truth with a number of illustrations. When a storekeeper wanted to convince a potential customer that a garment was strong and would last, he would take that garment and he would pull it and he would stretch it. See, this garment is good. It's made out of good material. It's good cloth. It will not break down. It will hold up. However, if the fabric was weak, the seller would not dare to stretch that fabric, lest it would tear. So God tests only those who can withstand it. That's why God tests the righteous. Another illustration that they gave was of a potter who would bang on his goods to show off their quality. However, he would not bang on the vessels that were weak, for they could break. God will only allow trials into your life. Sometimes it seems like things are beating down on you. But God knows that you're strong and that you can bear it. And that you'll be able to be shown off. Look at what this person was able to endure. And yet they stood strong. They stood the test. The last illustration was of a farmer with one strong cow and one weak cow. Which one would he put the heavy work on? Surely the strong cow. The same with God. He gives tests to the strong. Our troubles are there to make us stronger, to stretch us, and actually to make us usable. So we can take trouble and we can bear it God's way, or we can bear it the world's way. But you notice that if you bear it the world's way, there's sorrow, there's death, there's resentment, there's bitterness. There's all things that come into your life when you don't bear troubles God's way. When is it necessary to shoot a horse? Why is it necessary to shoot a horse when it breaks its leg? Anybody know? What's that? Why do they shoot a horse when he breaks its leg? You've all seen those Western movies, right? Oh, the poor horse, they shoot the horse because he broke his leg. But I've never seen him shoot a dog. Maybe they do, but I've not seen anybody shoot a dog when he breaks his leg. A horse is a poor patient. He won't be immobilized, and he'll constantly bang a cast or fight a sling. He'll just not calm down long enough to let that broken leg heal. On the other hand, a dog with a broken leg has enough sense to hold it up and enough patience to hold that leg up. A horse will put all of its weight down on that broken leg. But a dog will keep his weight off of it. So the horse, it's impossible to treat it successfully. Psalm 32 and 9 says, "Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding." Happy is the person who yields to God in times of trouble and does not fight against him, does not retain a rebellious spirit, which would lead to his own destruction, but to submit to God's providence and know that God will never make a mistake, and he is allowing this trouble in your life to work things out for his glory and for your good. I really believe that today. Every trouble that comes into your life, God is planning on working that out for his glory and for your good. Somehow, we might not be able to explain it, but somehow it'll work. And we might not know the full result until we get to heaven someday. But God will be glorified through every trial, through every affliction, through every trouble if you bear it his way. And it'll all work out for good. So we can praise the Lord in the midst of troubles. Like Job, if you trust in the Lord in the day of your trouble, you will be greatly blessed in the end. Job 42:12 says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." So if we have troubles, we can either bear it God's way, we can bear it the world's way. Now the question is, how do we bear it God's way? Well, first of all, realize it's the sufferings of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Realize this. Realize that God is up to something. He has a purpose. This is the particular tool that God is using to perfect his plan in your life. You know, God could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den. God could have kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. God could have kept Peter out of prison. But God never promised to keep us out of trouble in hard places. But what he has promised is that he would go through us through every trouble and in every hard place, and that he would bring us through that trouble victoriously. Why? First of all, so that we might experience the comfort of God. Daniel could have been kept out of the lion's den, but he experienced the comfort of the angel as he came into that den with him, shutting the mouths of the lions. The three Hebrew children could have been kept out of the fiery furnace, but then they would have missed the appearance of the Son of God in that fiery trial with them. Peter could have been kept out of prison, but then he would have missed the miraculous escape during the middle of the night as the angel came and set him free. Paul had many troubles. He is uniquely qualified to speak on this subject. And he says there in the verses of our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he gives testimony that God to him becomes the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort. Paul had his share of trials and tribulations and trouble, but in the midst of those, he experienced the comfort of God. So why does God allow you to have trouble? It's so that you can, first of all, experience his comfort. There is no other way to have it. That word comfort is a rich word. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, or verse 4, where Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Okay, how do you get comforted? You first have to mourn, right? That is the prerequisite. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word comfort means standing beside a person in time of need to strengthen and encourage, to defend his cause, to make it his own. I think that probably the greatest illustration of this is Paul when he was in a hurricane. Paul himself found himself in a hurricane, in the middle of this hurricane, and everybody on board was afraid that they were going to die. They gave up all hope, the Bible says, of ever making it through alive. Paul tried to comfort them. He said in Acts chapter 27 and verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given them all that sail with thee." So here's Paul in the middle of this hurricane with all this trouble. And God comes right alongside him to help him in this time of need. God sends his angel to comfort him. So what does Paul do? After he receives this comfort, he goes and gives comfort to everybody else that's there. He says, "Take heart, take courage. I know you think you're going to die, but the God whom I serve sent his angel last night, and he comforted me with the fact that I'm going to make it through this thing alive, and he has also promised me that all of you are going to make it through alive as well." That's what comfort is, coming alongside a person to help them in their time of need. That's what the Lord does for us. This emphasizes the complete adequacy of God's comfort. God is the God of all comfort. Jesus is also a comforter. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. If you believe in the comfort of God, believe also in me." And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is also a comforter. We call him the comforter. He's the same kind as Jesus was. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another." Okay, that means that Jesus was the first one. But he said, "I will give you another comforter," talking about the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit, and the Greek word for comforter is paraclete. The Holy Spirit has been given the task of coming alongside of us to help. You see, when Jesus was here upon this earth, he was limited by his physical presence. So he said, "I'm going to have to go from you. But when I go, I'm going to send another comforter, and he will abide with you forever." And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alongside of you at all times. Every time, in every place, he is there to offer help and comfort and to give aid in any trouble that you might experience. You know, when you cry, "Help!" you're calling on the name of the Holy Spirit, the one who has been called to your side to help you. And he is there, ever ready, ever willing to help. He comes to your aid. And so realize today that the Bible teaches that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, those three that make up the Trinity, are omnipresent. It means they're everywhere at once. God is everywhere. He's always there in your life. always there. I don't know what kind of trouble you are experiencing today, but I do know this, God is there. And just because you may not feel his presence doesn't mean he's not there. And what you may need to do is simply cry out for help so that he can make his presence known in your life. So this emphasizes the complete adequacy of God's comfort, but also it excludes any other source of comfort. If he is the God of all comfort, then there really is no real comfort anywhere else. If we turn from God in times of trouble, we become bitter, resentful. There is absolutely no comfort. But God comes to you with remarkable timing. He will come striding across the storms of your life with an outstretched hand to save you. You will hear his clear, calm voice when you do take that to heart. And then this word comfort is a present tense verb. God's presence is presently with you. It is complete for all, for every need. This is Paul's testimony. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. God's presence is complete. It's also continual. As long as there's a need, there always will be comfort. As long as there's trouble, there will be comfort. It's conquering. God's comfort enables the Christian not merely to endure the trouble, but to rejoice in it. You know, and this is what really knocks the socks off people who are not Christians. Because they see Christians having trouble like they have. And yet they see the Christian with all kinds of peace and even rejoicing in the middle of trouble. They can't understand that. How can you rejoice when you're in trouble? How can you rejoice when you're afflicted? It's because the Christian has Jesus Christ helping him conquer this trouble. And notice the comfort is also Christ. The sufferings are Christ. It's not that we are suffering for Christ, but it's the suffering of Christ. Christ is suffering through us. But notice also the consolation, like the suffering, is Christ. Listen, this is important. The same comfort that came to Jesus, the very same comfort that came to Jesus, comes to you. The same comfort that Jesus experienced is the same kind of comfort that he offers us in our time of tribulation. Comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. All of us want to experience comfort. The prerequisite is what? Trouble. So I seriously doubt today that there is anybody here who has not felt contrary winds. You can either collapse or quit, or you can reach up and take the everlasting arms of the almighty hand of God, and he will help you during times of trouble. You know, sometimes we think, well, we've been singled out by fate. That's why I have all these trouble. That's why I have all these difficulties. Don't be overly surprised when the contrary wind is blowing. Realize that Jesus longs to comfort you. He knows about the sorrows that have swept across your soul, and he cares deeply about you. There's a song that says, "Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus." That is so true. And when you get into trouble, you know the presence of the reality of Christ in ways that you can imagine, unimagine. In times when you feel like your ship is going to capsize and sink, Christ will reach up and lift you up. You know, that's the beauty of the gospel. And what I'm preaching to you today is not theory. It's not dogma. It's a person. And that's what sets Christianity apart from any other religion on the face of the earth. We have a living Savior who comes alongside of us, who's actually always there beside us, who never arrives too late but knows exactly what to do in times of trouble. The disciples cried out in Matthew 14 and verse 33, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You see, they had learned something through those contrary winds. They had learned something through that trouble that they were experiencing that they did not really understand before. Truly, you are the Son of God. You know, that will be your testimony too when you experience the delivering hand of Christ from trouble and contrary winds. Number two, quickly. Why is there trouble? First of all, so that we can experience the comfort of God. But secondly, that we might be equipped to minister to others. That we may be able is a purpose clause, a tremendous revelation, which are in every kind of trouble. We are equipped to minister to those who are in every kind of trouble. A group of men who were in trouble gathered with David one day. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So all of those that were in trouble got together. And they got together with David. These were people who were despised. These were people who were distressed. These were people who were debtors, not necessarily into physical debt, but realize that the greatest debt that any of us have is the debt of sin. Jesus Christ came to free us from the debt of sin. These were people who were discontent. They fled to a cave. But no matter who they were all the same as far as David was concerned. This is a place where folks could get together and forget their past and their troubles and start over with David. You know that same kind of peace is yours today. In Jesus Christ, you can escape the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. In Him, there is grace that is sufficient for every need. Jesus is our place of refuge. One of the main principles of Christianity, the Christian receives that he may pass it on to others. He is blessed that he might be a blessing. We become a channel through which God ministers to others. God never wastes time or experience. And realize this, when trouble comes into your life, when afflictions come, it isn't a hospital, it's a seminary. We are going through these things so that God might teach us something, so that we can learn how to help others. We are comforted with the same comfort that God was. It overflows the banks of your life. And when God comforts you, He gives you enough to pass it on. You know the old story of the boy and the echo. The boy was living on the edge of the woods. He went outside and he yelled out, "Helloa there! Helloa there!" The answer came back, "You are a bad boy. You are a bad boy. I'm going to whip you. I'm going to whip you. Here I come. Here I come." The boy ran back to his house and said, "Mom, there's a bad boy in the woods. He's going to whip me." His mom says, "I don't think he's really a bad boy. I think you spoke unkindly to him. And if you go back out there and you speak kindly to him, I think he'll speak kindly to you in return." So the boy went back out into the woods. He said, "Helloa there. Helloa there. You are a good boy. You are a good boy. I love you. I love you." Do you know that most of life is really an echo? We reap what we sow, the Bible teaches us. I said at the beginning of the message that the difference in people is not the absence of trouble. The difference really is their attitude toward it. We all have trouble. It will come. There will be contrary winds that blow across your life. It's going to happen to every single one of us. The difference is how we respond to those winds, how we respond to the trouble that comes. We can either bear it God's way, or we can bear it the world's way.